And I have a couple of people help me with the communion. Paul said, the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, more than ever, it's more than ever, probably in our lifetime, you have got to put your trust in the Lord. Man's ideas will fail you. I had a preacher the other day jump me because I wasn't wearing a mask. I told him, I said, I do have an immune system and a God that loves me, and I take communion every Sunday. He stepped back. He was shocked. Christians should not be shocked when Christians put their trust in God. Amen? Jesus paid the ultimate price on that cross. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says that he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Sickness is part of the curse. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ has been made a curse for us. And he hung on a tree. He redeemed us from that. He redeemed us from the COVID bug. Look, folks, if the blood of Jesus cannot save you from the COVID bug, how is it going to save you from the gate of hell? He did a perfect work on his cross. He did a perfect work in your redemption. You've been redeemed from this thing. We take this for our protection. When we discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have life, that life of God flowing in us. This bread is made with that yeast. Perfectly sinless body of Christ is what that represents. And this bread has been beaten. He was beaten and bruised for us. He took a terrible beating for us. This bread has stripes in it. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. And this bread has been pierced. Jesus' body was pierced when he was on that cross. As Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side. But he was pierced in his hands. He was pierced in his feet. He was pierced in his head. Everywhere Jesus shed his blood, he got redemption for you in some area. It would be a good thing for you to look that up. If you're ever in a Catholic church, go on purpose and go to the Stations of the Cross and say those prayers. Don't pray to Mary. Go there and say those prayers and receive the benefits of everywhere Jesus shed his blood. And this bread is slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus. He took all of it. You've been judged. You've been judged. And according to that judgment, you deserved COVID and AIDS and everything else. But the mercy of God laid that on Jesus and gave us what he deserved, which is righteousness, good standing, health, life. His body was broken for us. We're taking this, have his life, his health, everything the name of Jesus stands for in us. God ratified the new covenant when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26:26 is where that's at. When Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, and take, drink, this is my blood. So that was the last time he would taste of that wine until he was with us in his Father's presence. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a big party. But Jesus' blood was shed and it completely took away your sins. We get protection from the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus seals in the New Testament promises for us. Amen? Amen. Do this as often as you will. You can take it daily, you can take it weekly, you can take it 3 times a day if you want to. But do it and release your faith in it and receive the promises that you get out of it. Amen? Well, all right, we have a guest speaker here today. His name is Dennis McKinley. And I'm sure he's going to bring a good word to us. So sit back and enjoy.
Get a hold of my ear. I bet you can't do that now. I bet you get in trouble. I bet teacher. Depends on what school you're in. Yeah, that's what's wrong. The Bible says if you hate your children, you won't discipline them. If you love them, you'll give them a spanking. You know, that's the reason they got so much of this back here. You know, some of us more than others. You know, that's what it's for, part of it. It says, won't kill them, save them from hell. Boy, how many kids are headed to hell or prison or whatever because they never got any of that. Their parents, especially single moms, want to be their friend. Be their friend. And you've been around them. You go to a restaurant to eat and Johnny, eat your food. And he's climbing all over the booth and everywhere else and interrupting everybody else. And they're, please, Johnny, eat your food. You know. It wasn't that way around my house. I was talking to someone. Oh, it was my daughter. My daughter, her husband, my son-in-law. He was the only child. And so when he grew up, his mother, she loved him. So she'd fix what he wanted to eat. Then she'd fix what her husband wanted to eat. And so it was a real wake-up call when him and Callie got married. Callie says, that ain't the way it is around here. That ain't the way I was raised. And Callie is so... My two daughters, Elizabeth or Shay, she's older, and she liked vegetables. And I think partly, you know, it says what a child experiences on their palate is what they, you know, they like. In Australia, they eat this ungodly stuff called Vegemite, you know, and they have Promite too. That's Promite. That's a vegetable extract and a protein extract. And children eat that from the time they're, you know. And Glenn Smith, when we went over, Glenn used to say, "Yeah, the Bible says you can eat any deadly thing and won't harm you." You tell him Aussies that, and they put some in a spoon and give it to the child when they're little, you know, and so they suck on that Vegemite, and so as they grow older, that's what they eat, you know, they're used to it. So anyway, so Shay, she liked vegetables. Because she would eat what we ate. We had a little food grinder, her mother, and if she was having broccoli or whatever, she'd grind that up, and you know, like baby food, but it was better than baby food because it was cooked at home and stuff. So that's what she liked. Well, then Callie comes along, and Callie doesn't like vegetables. She likes meat and potatoes, you know. So she sat in her, I sat here, and she sat in her high chair right here next to me. And so she would never eat her vegetables. They just stay on her plate, and I'd say, Callie, you better eat those vegetables. And she'd sit there and wouldn't eat them, you know. And this went on a couple of times. I believe in telling your children one time. Didn't have to tell them 3 times. You know, they learn to obey the first time, and do not say why, because the answer was, because I said so. And it wasn't a domineering thing, it was just them learning to be children. The Bible says, train up your children. Well, training is not pleasant. I train horses. Skeet trains horses. You know, horses don't want to do certain things. They don't like, naturally, they don't back up. You have to train them to back up. You never see a horse out in the wild backing up. He's going to run forward, you know. So it's training. And so I tell her, oh, Callie, eat your vegetables. Might say it a second time, but anyway, she hadn't. So I would start standing up. And as soon as I start standing up, she'd start gobbling them vegetables, okay? But it's too late. She's done, you know, delayed obedience is disobedience. Remember that. God tells you to do something. You don't do it when God says. Now, God will give you a second chance, but you've probably missed the blessing by disobedience, by delayed obedience. So it was her was delayed obedience. I don't know how I got off on this, but anyway, I think it's good. So I would get up, and I would start pulling her out of that chair. She would wrap her legs around in that high chair, and so I'm picking her up, but the high chair's coming up, but I'll get her out of it. And so we go in the bedroom, and she gets a little spanking. Didn't hurt her anything, but, you know, but that's just the way it was, and she laughs about it today. You know, we'll talk about that. That was one of the things that, you know, her little ritual that she would go through, and it was almost every meal, you know, she would do that. So anyway, where was I? I got off on that. Hey, I have some gifts. Yeah. first off, I want to show you a new Bible. This is the third edition of the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. Does anybody use the Spirit-Filled Life Bible? Ron? Anyone else? Jim, I know you do. Anyway, this is the third edition. Jack Hayford, awesome pastor, is the editor. His commentary and teachings. Now, this one's a little larger, thicker than the past because there's more teachers in it, more kingdom dynamic teachers in it. And my Bibles that I've had I've had these for years since they first started printing. Thomas Nelson started printing the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. But in the past, my logo was there were black leather, and then there would be a gold foil my logo. Anyway, these are a beautiful tan leather, and the brand, my logo is branded in there, so it'll be there forever. But anyway, I brought a couple of these. It's just this Bible, goodness, the people, comments from people, friends and other people that have gotten this Bible, it has changed their life. I've had so many commentaries. That Bible changed my life. But it's beautiful. It's got colored, different colors in it and stuff. But anyway, I brought a couple along. I thought somebody might want one for themselves or possibly a nice Christmas gift. So I only brought two. There's two here. But anyway, if anyone would like them, they're $75. So praise the Lord. I'm going to put them right there. Now, I was here in March, my brother told me. I thought it had been a year, but it hadn't been a year. So I was here in March. I'm going to wear out my welcome. But if I was here in March, the COVID had probably just maybe started or something. I don't think we were aware of it at that time when I came out here. I don't think, you know. But if I was here in March, then I probably announced that I had retired from CBN, no longer work for the Christian Broadcast Network. So I have some gifts here on behalf of CBN. So first off, I want to ask you, I got these really pretty, really nice pens. And anyway, they're blue. It says CBN on it. And it's got rubber deal. You can hold on to it. And anyway, so nice pen. Who needs a pen? Anyone else? Somebody want a pen? I'm going to pitch them. Can you catch? Hey, wow. All right, who else? Who wants one? Everybody wants one. All right. Oh, goodness. Did you get one, Rosemary?
No, I didn't.
Did you want one? Catch this one. Bad toss, yeah. Who else? Man, how's that? Wow. It's from throwing a rope all those years. Anyone else? I got one left. Someone. Who didn't get one? You didn't get one? Hallelujah. Okay. Now I got something else. These are really nice. It is a aluminum water bottle. It's got a nice lid on it and keeps stuff cold or I guess hot. So anybody have a birthday today? Anybody's birthday? How about yesterday? Huh? Whose? When? The 18th. Oh, okay, here. There you go. You bet. Happy birthday. Yeah. Okay, so the 18th. What happened on the 18th? Oh, Ann Smith's birthday. It's 18th. Okay. Well, I'm not going to undo this. It's just like that one. But here, Kelly. I already gave you one? Okay. All right, good. Okay. Because her birthday was yesterday. Yeah, hallelujah. Do you want us to sing for you?
No.
Okay. let me ask you this. Who can, we're going to have a little Bible calisthenics. Anybody who wants this? Who can quote, Ephesians 3:20 for me? Anybody who quote Ephesians 3:20? You don't get to play. Anybody? Okay, let me make it a little easier. We're going to start off real easy. Who can quote John 3:16 for me? Somebody? Oh, come on, who? Raise your hand. Or go ahead. Amen. Okay. He got that one. All right, now pass that back to here. I'll just get it to him. Who can quote? My favorite. I mean, I say my favorite. How many favorites do you have? You know, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Who can quote Luke 6:38? You're going to have to do a better job here, buddy. Huh? Give and it shall be. All right, finish. Somebody, you got to say the whole thing. I can't hear you. Act like you're singing. And speak up. Anybody know that? All right, well, it goes like this. See, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. And running over. Shall men give into the bosom. And then you got to finish it. For with the measure that you measure, it shall be measured unto you. So, he already got one, and he is quoting it. But who said it after I started? All right, Carol, there you go. I've got how many you got left? I got one more. Let's see, what can I do here? Let me think of one that be good. How about, this is really good, you know, Revelation 3:20. We have overcome him. What's that? That's it. But you don't get another one. We have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's just what communion is about, you know. Awesome. That's one of the best. Listen, I've been preaching for 40 some years, and that's probably the best presentation on communion, you know, that I've ever heard. I mean, it's really, really awesome. I never heard anybody talk about the being burnt. it's really good. All right. Who would like this? Who wants one? Come on, raise your hand. Somebody want a water bottle or something? Nobody wants?
I'll take the water bottle.
Okay, here you go. You bet. Hallelujah. Okay. If any of y'all don't know about my ministry or whatever, there's a couple of newsletters there in the foyer. There's the last one that was printed and then this year. And then there's a history of the ministry, a 25th year edition. It's in brown ink and stuff. It's not colored, but anyway, there's two of those out there. So anyway. All right. Praise the Lord. If you have a Bible with you, while we turn there, I'm going to pray here. You can turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to share with these people, Lord God, your body. I thank you, Father, that you destined for me to be a part of this church and to be here this day. And so, Father, I thank you that if you that was part of your plan, then your plan is that I have something for these people that you've given me. And so, Father, I thank you that they have ears to hear what you have to say today. I thank you for favor. Thank you for your grace. Over every hearing ear, Lord, your word declares that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so, Father, I thank you for this day and thank you for ministering to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm gonna share about a very familiar subject. I'm gonna talk to you about faith this morning, and I was telling Jim on the way in that it's good every once in a while to have a checkup from the neck up, see what we're really thinking, you know, because you know I know Christians that have known the Word of God and the Word of faith as long as I have probably, but they're not operating in it. They're still. Maybe they did for a while, and then things happened in their lives, you know, life's not turned out how they want to, oh, that didn't work, and, you know, so on and so on. And so I think it's really important that we continue to check out. I am very blessed and privileged that I, as a young Christian, from the get-go, I learned the promises of God and how to appropriate the promises of God. And I think about people that grow up under a not a good doctrine, you know, things that I call it grandfather theology. You know, I've always heard. This is what I've always heard, you know, instead of what the Word of God really says. And so I'm just blessed. I learned the Word of God, and then I got to experience the Word of God and trusting God and believing God while I was rodeoing professionally all over the United States, trusting God for enough to win to keep going. And then, of course, the Lord was changing my life so much, and I was witnessing and giving my testimony and stuff. And so God was blessing me. And so I didn't ever, like I tell people, I didn't ever throw my sucker in dirt and give up, you know. Never have. And I can only remember one time that I got mad at God, that I actually, you know, looked up and kind of shouted and hollered a little bit. And it was at a time I was at Phillipsburg, Kansas, at the rodeo, and God was dealing with me about giving up rodeoing and going into ministry full time, and I didn't want to do it. I enjoyed what I was doing, just roping and competing, and I didn't want to be a full-time preacher. Me and Larry Smith, a good friend of mine that gotten saved about a little after I did, but we were, and we would tell each other, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm just a witness. And so I didn't want to give up, but God was dealing with me about giving up. And I had been at Cheyenne, and the Lord had blessed me with some really good offering there, and then I'd won some and stuff, the big rodeo in Wyoming. And I had told God I was going to quit, but anyway, I got this money, and then I thought, I got the rodeo sports news. That's where you figure out what rodeos you're going to, and you're going to call. And so I got to looking at, okay, I'm going back to Texas, but okay, God, I'm going to enter these rodeos on the way back. So I was being disobedient to what God wanted me to. And I remember I was I was roping really good and everything, but something would happen. Calf would kick or something, and I didn't win any. So I was at Phillipsburg. I was sitting in my motor home, and God had been dealing with me and about it. And I remember I finally just got up, and I walked outside that motor home, and I looked up, and I said, "All right, I quit. I quit." And just the peace, just this peace came over me when I said that. And I just, okay. And from then on, God started moving me in direction of getting ordained and going in ministry full time. But that was one of the only time. But anyway, I want to read to you. You can read along. I want to read to you Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, that he is, that God is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And God being a rewarder, I believe that most of God's rewards come through what I call, and what I'm calling that faith, that it's impossible to please God without faith. I believe that the faith that it's impossible is miracle-working faith, not just faith for salvation. But after I believe it's that faith that casts out devils, that prays for the sick, and all of those things that happen. And it says it's impossible to please God without it. Well, so if it's impossible to please God without faith, then I think it's important for us to find out how that faith works and everything, if we want to please God. Because it says in verse 5, it says, "And by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found." God took him to heaven because God had taken him. "For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." So he pleased God enough that he didn't even die. Went to heaven. That's awesome. And so it's a miracle-working faith. Oral Roberts made the statement that the most dangerous day in a Christian's life is the day you don't need a miracle. Because every day God is doing miracles in our lives. Keeps you from stepping off the curb and getting hit by a car. Keeps somebody from running into and back-ending you or whatever. All miracle after miracle happens every day. We have no idea the things that God has saved us from, His children. And so now let's turn to James. It's the next book there. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to read this scripture from the Living Bible. James chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading it verse 2. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for joy." I've told people for years, I don't have problems. I just have opportunities. Opportunities for what? To overcome. To be an overcomer. To be more than a conqueror. I love to tell people, you know, how many people, when you're talking to them, they say, as a greeting, you're leaving or something, they say, "Take care." Anybody say that to you? "Take care." And I respond, and I get a shocking look. "No, I'm going to be careless and reckless." And they're like, "What?" I said, "I'm going to be less a care and less a wreck." And now I said, "I will be careful, but I'm not going to take care." Jesus said, "Give him your care." So I just give him give a sermon, you know. It's like I'm at the checkout stand at the grocery store or something, and people, you know, are in line, and they'll apologize for being taking a while, you know, or something. And I said, "That's all right. I'm in no hurry. I'm all right. I try to be like Jesus. I'm in no hurry, and I know where I'm going." Jesus never got in a hurry. He was on his agenda, his timetable, not somebody else's. Amen. It took him 3 days to get down there where Lazarus was dead. Anyway, so count. So for you know, So consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance or your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In verse 5, and if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Now this is it right here. Such people that are wavering or have a divided loyalty. Well, I want to trust God, but my doctor said, I'd really like to do that deal over there, but my banker wouldn't give me the money. But and they've prayed for God to help them. And such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Why should they not expect to receive anything from the Lord? Because they don't. There is the law of expectation. And if you're not operating under the law of expectation, you're not going to get anything from God. Well, I've given gifts to people, or tried to sometimes, and they'll say, "Oh, I couldn't take that," you know. That'd be the height of hypocrisy that I believe God was going to give me something, some money. Oh, was that right? So, you gave your life to Him, but you're not expecting a home in heaven. That's a greater gift than you'll ever get down here. And it goes on to say, so they can't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. And they, get this, and they are unstable in everything they do. Everything they do. In other words, they're not going to succeed much. They're not going to have much success. So now, let's look at this. Turn to Romans chapter 4. And like I said, some of this and most of this is going to be very familiar to you, but maybe not that much since you couldn't quote any scriptures for me, so you probably need to learn something. Anyway, you know, it's really important because, I mean, over the years, you know, somebody, I'm going to pray for somebody for whatever they're needing, you know, they're needing, and I'll ask them, well, what scripture are you standing on? What's the word are you believing God? What's the, you know, no, I don't need the chapter and the verse. You know, I don't know. There's a lot of chapter and verses that I don't know. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter as long as you know the word, what the scripture is. Now, you know, it was all written before there was chapter and verses anyway. You know, so you had it. So sometimes I have to thumb around and jog my memory. Where is that? But I can quote it. It's just like some of the verses I started quoting and then you knew it. Maybe you didn't know the chapter and verse. But anyway, this is a great portion of scripture here. And I'll read, let's see, where am I going to read? Romans chapter 4. I'll start reading at verse 16. There's just a couple of verses here. Therefore, and this is the New King James Version I'm reading out of. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Now, the word says that there's a scripture says we receive the promises of God through faith, through grace and faith. They're tied together. So that the promise might be to all the seed. We are the seed. The promise is to us. the scripture that Skeet quoted in Galatians 3, verse 13, we're redeemed from the curse. And then the end of that, he didn't quote that, but the end of it says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith. So that's how we get it. That's where we get all that. We have a better covenant than Abraham had, but we get it through through faith. And anyway, so it says, and so the seed is to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. That's us, who is the father of us all, as it is written, "I've made you a father of many nations." And let's drop down here. And God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, "So shall your descendants be." And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90, did not waver. There you go. He wasn't double-minded. Did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Now, let's look at the time period here. When God first told Abraham he was going to have a baby, he was 75 years old. So he's waiting on this promise for 25 years. And it says, during that period of time, it says he was strengthened in faith. In other words, his faith got stronger all during that time. It didn't get weaker. And one of the reasons is, of course, God had spoken to him personally. And then also he had something to look at to increase his faith. He had the stars and he had the sand. God says your offspring is going to be as numerous as the stars and the sand on the seashore. So every time maybe he got to doubting, he'd look up and he said, "Well, God told me we're going down to the seashore and see the sand." And okay, well, God told me. So hey. And so he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. He was also able to perform. So he was fully convinced. He did not waver. And so let's turn from there over to Mark chapter 11. I want to turn over. We'll read this right quick. And the reason I want to read them, because I could quote them, but I might get a couple of words wrong. So I'm going to. Mark chapter, I think it's chapter 11, where Jesus cursed the fig tree. I think, where does this say it start? Okay, I'll read it, verse 22. And so Jesus answered, they'd ask him, look, that tree is dead that you cursed. Of course, the fig tree here represented Israel, you know, in their dead works. And that's, you know, and so Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Now he's talking about this same kind of faith that it says in, you know, in Hebrews 11, you know, it's impossible to please God without this faith of calling things that be not as though they, you know, that they will be. Faith turns to sight. He says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt. Well, that's the same as being double-minded or wavering. Of course, you know, when the thing about it is, when we have to live. It's easy to believe we're going to heaven because we can't see heaven. We just got a promise it's there. But, you know, the things we have to deal with the here and the now, you know, because we can see, well, it's not working. you know. And then the doubt, and we got people speaking to us. We got the devil on one side speaking to us. It's all the battles right here in our head, you know. You think that's going to happen? Ain't no way. You think Trump's going to overturn this election? No way. You know, well, yeah, with God there's a way. You know, all things are possible with God. If this is his plan. And then he says, so it says, and Jesus said, do not doubt, but believe that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. I told you the story about me. I know I have at rodeo at Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we roped two calves there. And the first go around. Well, anyway, I got this calf that we tied all the calves down, so we knew the calves. Me and two other guys. Glenn helped us a little bit, but the calves are stepping on his feet and he's hollering, "Ouch!" You know, and of course he's a little skinny guy and he's not very good at flanking calves anyway. But some of the cowboys use it. Wormy Glenn, they call him because he's skinny, you know, and eat anything, you know. He liked to eat sweets too. But anyway, we knew the calves, and so me and Paul Petska, another roper, we picked out the two calves we wanted for the rodeo, and this happened before. So my first calf, I placed on him, first go around, and they were fresh calves. But I didn't get, it wasn't one of the ones I picked, but I placed anyway. So I'm up at the first part of the rodeo. There's 10 more performances, 10 days. And so I said, well, God, I believe I'm going to get this calf. I think it was calf number 60. I don't remember for sure, but I said, so I got 10 days to have a battle with don't doubt. And every day I'd get in my camper and I'd say, I believe I received calf number 60. And they'll say, you believe you're going to get calf 60? You know, and I mean, the battle was on for this 10 days. Finally, the night I'm up, wrote my second calf. And I went to the trailer, saddled my horse and everything, and my dad was there. And so I'm a big man of faith. I said, Daddy, go to the rodeo office and see what calf I've got. I was dreading to see. Anyway, I went over and got over there, and Dad came out and said, what calf I get? He said, you got calf number 60. Ha ha, devil. I didn't tell you what. But I refused to doubt, and it was a battle. It really was a battle, you know. And I mean, your mind, you know, when you're believing God for something and your body's hurting or, you know, something, it doesn't change, you know. My body will get to aching or something, you know, different things. This knee swelled up the other day for no reason. I didn't get hit or anything. It just swelled up, and man, I couldn't hardly bend it or anything. And so the first thing I did was what I've done for years is, knee, you bless the Lord, in Jesus' name. You bless the Lord. I'm commanding you to bless the Lord. That's what the Bible says in Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So I just command my body parts to bless the Lord. And directly, it's gone. It's gone. My body starts blessing God. I could have had surgeries lots of times on my knees and stuff. When I went in the ministry, and I liked to eat, and I was always skinny, pretty skinny, but I'd gotten to be 40 or something, and my metabolism maybe slowed down, and I was started, you know. So I knew that I needed exercise. I went in the ministry, and I wasn't exercising that much, and I better start running. So I ran, you know, for years. I'd run 5-6 miles a day, and I'd be running, and boy, my knee would tie up. Maybe it's from an injury I had roping, you know, so it's tie up. So I just keep just jogging, limping along, you know. Bless the Lord, knee. Bless the Lord. Never had surgery, and I still have never had a surgery on my knees, and God, my wheels are good. And you know, if you want to rope calves, you got to have good wheels. You know, that's the reason many of them guys start team roping. Their wheels are gone, so they can just sit on that horse and get fat and happy and take a dally. Don't get their belly button hung in the dally. Anyway, hallelujah. But anyway, it caught up with me, you know, and pretty soon, I don't know, I was about 45, I think, and I'd weighed 180, 185 pounds, you know, most all my rodeo career, and I got up about 45, and I went to see my mother one day, and I got out of my Suburbans up there at Raton, New Mexico, and I got out, we was going to have lunch, and I got out, and first thing she said, well, Dennis, you're fat. I weighed 227 pounds, you know, so I'd put it on, you know. I think it was all them, all you can eat them breakfasts at Waffle House. you know. Hallelujah. So do not doubt. Do not waver. God's promises are true. And God, it's just like Abraham said there. He believed that he was fully convinced that what God promised, he was able also to perform. And not just able, but willing. But willing and able to do it. Let's turn back to the book of James. Book of James. All right. And we'll look at, I want to read a couple of verses here in James chapter 2. And we'll read, I'll start reading at verse 14. And, okay, where is it, 14? Okay, here it is. The heading here on my Bible says, faith without works is dead. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Anyway, that's all I was going to read there. So, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read it, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, when I get there. All right. Where is it? I can't see the numbers. Oh, here it is. Okay, I found it. And for by grace, you know, most people's, the popular term for grace, most people say is, you know, God's unmerited favor, you know, his, I guess maybe you would say, his undeserved favor. I get a kick out of these. Have you seen these Medicare Advantage plan ads on TV? Joe Namath does one, all these celebrities doing, you know. I get a kick out of what they say. You need to call and get all that you're entitled to. You know, like you're entitled to, you know. Now, oh, no, the one you deserve. You get the benefits you deserve. You know, that's the one that really gets me, you know. And by the way, I just signed up for one, so. Hey, no, zero premium. Better than paying for a Medicare supplement. I can't believe I'm talking about Medicare. Of course, I enrolled for Medicare 10 years ago. Now you know how old I am. But I only got Part A. Because you didn't have to pay for Part A. That's hospital and that. If you're not Medicare age, you will be. If the Lord tarries. Anyway, but I didn't get Part B. You have to pay for it. They take it out of your Social Security. Well, when I retired from I didn't need it because I had Blue Cross Blue Shield with Major Medical with CBN. So when I retired, then I had to get Part B, okay? Well, I read in this Medicare handbook they send you that I was going to get penalized so much percent for every year that I didn't get Part B. I thought, uh-oh. And it it come to a pretty considerable amount of money, but the good thing was I was under a special enrollment period because I had just quit my job or retired. So I didn't have to pay that. But anyway, so I learned about all that and everything, and I'm learning. But anyway, in James, so it says, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved and raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. It is a gift of God and not of works. That's how I got saved, that scripture. A young man shared that scripture with me. And when he said it is a gift of God, that's when the scales fell off my eyes and I knew I couldn't work for my salvation. Because it talks about in, let's see, where's that, Ephesians 2? Let's drop down to, okay. Verse 9 says, it is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, the religion, world's religion, has backwards. You know, you work for your salvation. You know, and they're gonna know you're a good guy because you do good things. You know, they have the cart before the horse. But the Bible says right there plainly that we are saved to do good works. So after we're saved, then we should exhibit good works. And because the word says where's it at? If you look at, for example, let me read a scripture to you, and it's in Romans, and the book of Romans, and this is the Living Bible. But I want to read this to you. It's concerning this. Abraham is Romans 4 and verse 1. Abraham was humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. And when this young man was witness to me, he asked me what I had to do to go to heaven, and I was boasting about my good works. Well, and then he said, "Well, you won't ever make it." And I started arguing with him, you know, grandfather theology. No, that's what I always heard, you know, be a good guy. But anyway, so have something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And verse 4, when people work for wages, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Okay, so it says plainly right there, and all through Romans, you can read through the Bible, they said that the book of Romans is basically the Christian's Magna Carta. That is our, basically our contract with God. And much like what was the Magna Carta, that was it the Pilgrims or the Mayflower, they established the law started this nation, you know. So that's our Magna Carta, the book of Romans. You can read all through there, and it's saying the same thing all through the book of Romans. You are saved by grace. And the term I like, the definition of grace that I like, unmerited favor is good, but the one I like, it is a divine supernatural power that gives you the power to live godly and righteously. It's God's grace. Okay, and so what happens? What's the word say? If we get under the law and we're not under God's grace, we get out from under God's grace and we get under the law, we want to obey the law, we're under a curse. We're under a curse. Yet what he shared, Galatians 3:13, we are redeemed from the curse. Why? Because we appropriate the things from God by faith. By faith. So now to end up, I want to say this to you. If you read, and I'm not going to turn over there and read it, but if you, the 11th chapter of Hebrews has been called the Heroes Hall of Faith, you know, and it lists all these people that by faith so-and-so did this, by faith so-and-so did this. And it just goes down lists of all these people, Moses and David and Samson and, you know, okay, you list them all, okay? Now, if you look a little closer, you know, those people did great deeds. Their faith in God is the reason they're in the Hall of Fame. Rahab, she's there, you know. And but you you know, you look at these people's character sometimes. You look at their character and their lives. They're some messed up people. I'll give you an example. Abraham lied. He was a liar. Sarah was a liar. His son Jacob was a liar. All of Jacob's sons were liars and deceitful. Okay? Moses was a murderer. Samson lived with prostitutes. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. You know, when Jesus, when after death and everything, and them guys out there fishing, and Jesus on the shore cooking them breakfast, and when they throwed that net down and caught all them fish, and Peter, he can't stand it anymore because he's denied the Lord, and I mean, he jumps in that water, and he says, it's a Lord. I mean, he wanted to get over there because he's forgiven, you know. And so these people are kind of a motley crew. Reminds me of what people think of President Trump. Okay? People don't like his character, don't like what he says, everything, you know, and all that. You know, he just blah, 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 blah. And I wish he'd shut up too sometimes. But, you know, get your own worst enemy. But he wants to defend himself, see. And that's one of his traits. He wants to defend himself. And instead of letting God defend him, but he wants to defend himself. But look what he's done. You look at what he's done, and that's the reason a lot of people won't vote for him. These suburban women supposedly don't like him because he, you know, whatever he's done, said, and stuff like that. But I love every time that Pastor Jeffries, First Baptist Church, gets up. You know, he's kind of a funny looking little guy, you know. But I'll tell you what, he can preach. You know, he's awesome. You know, and he said, "Look, we didn't elect a Sunday school teacher." You know, so these people that are in the Hall of Fame of faith, they messed up, and probably they thought that they, you could say, well, they weren't qualified to be in the Bible, listed in this Bible as great people or things. Look at them, you know. So they were qualified because God qualified them, and then they had trust in God. And so, well, how's that apply to us today? All of us, at some point in our lives as Christians, maybe even before, have felt like we weren't qualified to serve God. We've done something that we were ashamed of. I've done things that made me sick. Oh, God, any of these people could have thought the same thing. They could have went out and hung themselves. Peter could have went and hung himself like Judas did. But he didn't. Why? Because he had faith in God. That's what qualifies us. And that's what qualified all these people. And that's qualifies you. So if you've ever felt like, I just felt like that was for somebody here. That in your life you felt like you failed God. You did something that just absolutely made you sick to your stomach. That I shouldn't have done that. Well, I want to tell you that don't quit. You are qualified. God loves you. And he forgives us. He picks us up and dusts us off. And, you know. Now, I believe that, you know, you continued disobedience to what God's told you to do or asked you to do or not to not do will plug up your blessing pipe. You're not going to continue to be, you know, walking blessings with God if you're, you know, continue to do something. So if that was for you today, there, I just want you to know that God loves you. Don't quit. Keep trusting God. And, you know, if you Jonah repented. He sure messed up, you know, went the wrong way. I'm not going up there, you know, whatever. And but God saved him. You know, read the fish story. Most people, a lot of people read that as like, you know, God killed him. No, God sent the fish to save him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people, Father. Lord God, that by faith in your grace, we receive your promises, Lord. And we will not waver, Lord God. We're not double-minded like a wave of the sea that's tossed about, or those people that will not receive anything from you, Father God. We thank you for the success that you give us in our lives and bless us coming and going, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, for blessing this time with these precious people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.